Revelation 3 to the church in Laodicea. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. Those who I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he will come with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen.
I have to kind of say that this morning is one of those messages that in some ways I'd rather not give, but you can't run away from. There's a seriousness to my message this morning, which I'll explain a little bit more about later. But please know that I do try and share all my messages, hopefully in love. Now I know that there are different types of people in church. And of course, age, how we look, our personalities. But also, within our church, there are people at different stages, aren't there, of their faith journey. Can I just say, whatever stage you are at as part of your faith journey, you are welcome here. You are welcome, whether you have been a Christian for years, or whether you're just exploring faith, or whether you're somewhere in between. Wherever you are on your faith journey, you are very welcome to be part of us here at Chadderton Community Church. But as I wasn't preaching last Sunday, because Lee preached to us last week, didn't he? I kind of started this message the week before last. And then I started it, I focused on two slightly strange, I would say, illustrations. You know, sometimes messages come to me in different ways. You know, you'd hope I'd just pick up the Bible, God says, bang, this is what I want you to share about, and off you go, and try to explore it and expand it. But last week, when I was thinking about this, well, the week before last, I kind of had these two illustrations, and I'm like, is that, they're a bit odd. Can I preach on that? How do I, but obviously I had to underline that with scripture, which I'll try and do as well. So this morning I want to use these two illustrations to talk about a couple of categories of people that you might find in any church. Not just this church, but in a couple of categories of people you might find in any church at any time. So the first illustration is this, right? My mum doesn't pronounce COVID right. My mum pronounces it coded. That's what she does. Now, I reckon that if I was to go out and ask you if there are other people that don't pronounce certain things that you think that's not how you pronounce it, I reckon there'll be people out there that'll be nudging and saying, oh yeah, I know so-and-so, they don't pronounce that right, they don't pronounce that right. But the question is, How many times has my mum heard the word COVID over the last few years? On TV, in conversations, all that stuff. Yet she still doesn't get the pronunciation right. And I have to say, sorry, Mum, if you're watching this on YouTube. Which she does sometimes. But it's true. When my mum says, we've given up. Well, we don't. We just look at each other now, me and Alison, and go. She says, coded. So why use this illustration? Why is that illustration? Why did that illustration come to me? Especially, how do we use it in regards to some people who are in churches? Well, I think it's this. It's because I know that there can be people who are in churches who can maybe have been part of churches for many years, yet they have not found a personal faith in Jesus Christ. And how do I know this? It's because recently, actually, a few people have shared with me about being in part of churches for years, but only becoming a Christian in later life. I know, for example, this is part of the testimony of Mildred, isn't it, Mildred? How many years were you in church before you found faith? But you found faith now, but you've been in church all your life, but how old were you when you became a Christian? 56. So you've been in church all your life, she only found a personal faith in Jesus Christ when she was in her 50s. Now, of course, I want to celebrate the fact that Mildred and others are now Christians who I've talked to. But I also found it just a little bit heartbreaking that for years they had gone to church, sat in fellowship, were part of worship, heard God's word spoken over them, yet they still didn't get it. And I wonder how many people are in this position, are in churches, are listening to God's word, but somehow they've still not got it. A bit like my mum. Still not got it. It's COVID, Mum. Not coded. It's as if somehow it's just bounced off them. It's somehow just not stuck. I remember as a kid, you used to get these little sticky guys that you used to throw at the door, and they'd stick for a bit, and then they'd start to, the stick would wear off, and they'd start to stick and fall down the door because the stick was less and less until they ended up on the floor again, and you'd pick them up and you'd throw them at the door, and it'd stick for a time, and then you'd slowly. It's as if something like that of faith in people has happened. For some. So why is that? Why have some people who have been in church for years still not found a personal Christian faith? See, I believe what it says in Matthew 7, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened to you. So is it that people are just not really seeking? Or is it that their hearts are hardened, their eyes are blinded to the truth of the gospel in some way? Because in John 12, verse 40, it says, he has blinded, meaning the enemy of God, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts. Is it that they need something more? You know, I've talked to people who say things like, well, I'll become a Christian if I saw Jesus. And I'd say to him, yeah, but if you were walking down the street and someone came up to you and said, hi, I'm Jesus, you'd go, yeah, right, of course you are. Or they'd say, well, I need to see a miracle. Well, I would say there's miracles happening all the time. And even if you saw a miracle, they'd just say, it wouldn't surprise me if they just put it down to a trick. I can remember there was someone in this church and I used to talk to them about finding faith. And they'd say to me, well, when I'm 95% sure, then that's when I'll make my commitment to Jesus in some ways. And I used to say to him, I'm not sure it works like that. In fact, I used to say to him, if you can kind of get to 51%, I'd just go for it. Because I think the rest follows actually after you take the step of faith yourself. For me, of course, there's also a concern that there might be people in this church who are in that position. And that's something, I guess, that only really them and God knows. But I was conscious of this illustration and these conversations that I'd had with people about being in church for huge amounts of time in their lives, and yet they'd only found it faith in later life. The second illustration, I've really got to apologize for. I hope you can just go with me. And I'm sorry, but this is just an illustration that I felt I had. And it's this. It's dog walkers who pick up their dog mess, put it in a bag, but then instead of putting it in a bin, they put it on a tree or on the bush. It's not the greatest illustration, but you go with me, right? And when I see that, I think to myself, it's like they've got it, but then they've not fully got it. They do something right, but then they seem to follow it up wrong. And to me, it's a contradiction. It's confusing. So again, how does that illustration possibly fit some people in churches? Well, for me, it's people who have found Jesus. They are Christians, so they kind of got it. Yet in so many other ways, what happens after that kind of says they've not fully got it. Now, in some ways, all Christians are on a journey of learning and transformation, aren't we? So, some, I guess, are only at the start of that journey. And so they're only just learning to not just pick up, but then to know that there's still more to do afterwards. And I have to acknowledge that some people are only at the start of the journey. They're only just learning, actually, the initial part, but realizing, and only just beginning to realize that there's so much more. It's about living for Christ, isn't it? 24/7, really. So, of course, I want to encourage them to continue to learn, to continue to grasp what it means to be a Christ follower. I think I don't want to judge, I'm not about judging, not about condemning, I'll say that again, but I want to encourage them to understand this is just part of it, there's a lot more of learning what it means to follow Jesus. But in some ways, here's the uncomfortable challenge. I feel, rightly or wrongly, that there are others in churches who used to put it in the bag and the bin, totally fully got it, but now they've gone back to just putting it in the bag and putting it on the tree. I hope you understand that illustration. They've kind of used to do the whole thing. They used to get the whole thing, but somehow they've gone back to just partly doing it. And when you can see that happen in people at times, and I have to check myself. I'm not saying this is all about other people. In some ways, I have to check this quite constantly and get it wrong. But you can see signs. And the signs may be that fellowship's no longer a priority, that the Bible and prayer are less important in their lives, that in their lifestyle, you can see them falling back a bit into the world's ways. They can care less than they used to about influencing the world for the kingdom of God and sharing faith. They do not really see again that how giving sacrificially is part of worship. Actually, music worship becomes less engaging. There's no real desire to battle sin. They're happy to hold grudges and unforgiveness. Their hearts become hardened. They become more inward and self-serving. They might lose enthusiasm for their church and for their faith. And I'm not saying these are all happened all the time to those sort of people, but they're things that you can sometimes see. And you think, you know what, these are Christian people, they've got it. But it's as if they've fallen back to not fully getting it. And why does that happen? Well, I think it happens for many reasons. But one of the main reasons is it's because it's one of the main enemy's tactics. He doesn't want us to fully get it. He wants us to fall back into a not-so-getting-it position. So but in the end, we have to take our responsibility. That's the key. And I started by saying that in some ways this was a serious message. And I said, I don't want to judge. I'm not condemning. This is as much to me as anybody else. But for me, there is a seriousness about this message. And the serious comes because of the words missing out. And I want you to hear this. See, in that first illustration, you know, I said that there were people who had just not got it. Maybe been in church for years, and then maybe they found faith later in life, you know, so a bit like my mum and the COVID thing. When I hear their testimonies of those people who have been in churches for a long time before they found Jesus, when they talk to me about it, there was some disappointment in them. And the disappointment was that they had missed out on many more years that they could have shared with Jesus. I think when I've talked to Mildred, this is true. She says, why, when I was 50-odd, did I find Jesus? What about those years beforehand I could have walked with Jesus? There's this sense of, I missed out. There was disappointment because even though they've been in church for years, they'd not got it and only found faith in later life. So they only realized then, wow, I could have had that for so much more of my life. There's a bit of disappointment in there that they missed out. On that first illustration, though, the biggest seriousness is those who never get it. Because there are some people who are in churches for years, and it's not that they become Christians later on in life, they never find faith in Jesus. They never get it. And that is really serious if faith never sticks to them. See, for them, they miss out on salvation. They miss out on God's forgiveness and God's love and God's peace. They miss out, don't they, on a God relationship, a journey through life which God intended them to have. And of course, in the end, they miss out on eternal life with God. So there's a real seriousness to that sense of never getting it, because you miss out on all that God had for them, especially salvation, forgiveness, and eternity with Him. The second illustration, the kind of the bag and tree people, the get it and not fully get it. So these are Christian people, but then they kind of, so they get an element of it, but then somehow they don't get all of it. There's a seriousness there too. There's a seriousness because I think those people miss out on the fullness of their relationship with God. If they're only part in there, if they're kind of doing one bit, so God's hand, it kind of got in their heart, but they're not fully engaging with the fullness of what it means, then I think they're missing out on the fullness of the relationship that God wants them to have with them. Also, their church might miss out on their participation in their gifts, and I'm not talking financial. And there might be a kingdom impact, because if they're not living fully for Jesus, or even living a contradictory life to some level of being a follower of Jesus, that has a kingdom impact in the world in which we live in. And I have to say, as a pastor, it's one of my biggest frustrations that I can't do it for people. I can teach, I can encourage, I can pray. But in the end, I know that faith has to be a personal response. It has to be a personal choice. It has to be a personal decision. It has to be personal responsibility. Firstly, to decide to accept Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. I can't do that for somebody. Somebody who I think to myself, I'm not so sure they do know Jesus. And only they know and God knows. But I think to myself, maybe if they don't, how can I do it? But I can't. It's not something I can do. They have to choose themselves, don't they? It's a personal response. And secondly, for others, it's about how being fully committed, being fully engaged to be a bag and bin Christian. That's my title. That's a weird title. You've not really thought of yourself of being a bag and bin Christian. All right. Not the greatest title, is it, really, based on the illustration. But there's that element there of not just being the baggy person, but actually going the whole hog and being a bin person as well. I hope you're getting this. In the end, my experience tells me it's only really the Holy Spirit that can do this work in a person. So as I kind of draw things to a close, I'm going to move into communion to respond. I want to end with another illustration. And the illustration is John's graphic illustration and warning to the church in Laodicea, found in Revelation 3 that Lisa read to us earlier on. He says these words, "I know your deeds. You are neither hot or cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm," this is to a church, don't forget, "neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." See, my illustration might be bad, but I think that's worse. All right? So you say, David used an illustration about picking up dog mess in the service. Well, hey, think about John's illustration in Revelation 3. Let me read you the commentary notes on these. So this is what somebody else tells us about those verses. They say this. "Recent interpretation has suggested that this metaphor has been drawn from the water supply to the city, which was lukewarm, in contrast to the hot springs of nearby Hierapolis and the cold, pure waters of Colossia. The archaeology shows that Laodicea had an aqueduct that probably carried water from hot mineral springs some 5 miles south of the city, which would have become tepid before it entered the city. The imagery of Laodicea's aqueduct suggests not that hot is good and cold is bad, but that both hot and cold water are useful, where lukewarm water is neither." What he was saying is, in that illustration, is that in some ways he's using the hot water. Hot water is useful for things. Nice cold water, useful for things. But lukewarm water is good really for nothing. John is using an illustration of the church at this time. And it stands as a graphic warning to God's people, to the church today. And the challenge has to be that we do not become lukewarm followers of Jesus Christ. Because it's graphic and it's warning and it's serious. That says if that's what we are, basically God says, "I'll spit you out of my mouth." We can discuss what that means, but it's not nice. You know, my final bit is we watched box sets. I don't know if you watch on the telly, but we watched. We normally record a series, and then when it's all on our recorder player thing, we'll say, "Right, what we're going to watch now?" And we watch the series. And the series, one of the series we recently watched, we might have recorded it about 12 months ago, but it's on there. The one we watched recently was called The Vanishing. The Vanishing. Did you watch that? Anybody watch that? Based on a true story of a woman in Australia who basically got all her friends to invest money in her as if she was kind of playing the sort of the shares thing. And then she would send them sort of like updates on their what they'd given money. And she would sort of make it up. So she would say, it's doing really well and all that. Keep investing in me. You're doing well. Keep investing. And a family and her friends and all that sort of invested millions in this woman. But the problem was, she was pretending. She wasn't doing that. She was basically getting the money and blowing it on an expensive lifestyle. She was getting a nice car and a nice house and a nice clothes and all that sort of stuff. She was pretending, and eventually she got found out, and she kind of had to vanish, and there's a bit of a question as where did she end up? But she was pretending, even to the closest of her closest, her friends and her family, even her mum and dad and her sister and all her friends. She was just pretending to be something she wasn't. And when I thought about that is, for us as Christians, let's not pretend. Let's not play. Let's not go a bit of the way and not the rest. We have to be a fully committed church. We have to be fully committed in our life with Christ. Now, for some of us, we're just learning that. And it's a slow process, and God is showing you more and more of what it means to follow him. And I just encourage that journey to keep going. For others, you kind of were fully engaged, but you step back. The enemy's pulled you back. And you're not in the position, what you used to do. And you've lost that enthusiasm for sharing your faith. And you've lost that enthusiasm about being involved in the work of God in the world. And you've lost that battle of some of those things that you used to battle against sin. You've just sort of... they are what they are now. We've fallen back a bit. Let's not be lukewarm Christians. Let's be fully committed. Let's not pretend. Even to our closest and closest. Because God knows. And actually it doesn't work that way. We'll get found out. And we lose out. And others lose out too. So it's not the nicest of messages. It's not a fluffy one. God loves you. But there's a seriousness because I want the best. I want the best for each of you. If you're not a Christian, you need to find Jesus. I can't do it. I'm sorry. We've got to do it yourself. I pray the Holy Spirit will meet you and will nudge you, and you'll take a step of faith and you'll go for it. I know there are people who... But... only you know and God knows what's on your heart. And I want us to be fully engaged in our faith so that we can receive the fullness of what it means to be a Christ follower, individually and as a community of people, the church. And I hope we'll sit with God on that, and I hope we'll pray about that, because it's a personal thing. And I hope we'll respond a little bit as we share communion together as well. Before we pray, before we do that, we're going to sing. And I chose the song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, because it's so much more than a song. It's the truth. And the question is, do you understand what this song is fully saying? What's behind this song? What Christ has done for you and me? Because when we fully get that, when we're fully drawn into it, we'll respond. And we'll respond in the right ways, because it captures us. It means we can do nothing but respond, I think. So let's stand. Let's reflect on this song, When I Survey. Unless we understand what Christ has done for us on the cross, all that he gave for us, why he gave it, and I think only the Holy Spirit can speak into our hearts the fullness of what that means. But when we get it, it has to change us. It has to have that demand on us to give of ourselves all in worship and in service to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You know, if you win a million, people who win £1 million, they think like, don't change me. Oh, what are you doing next week? Oh, I'm holidaying to the Bahamas. Go, oh, right. Where did you go last year? Oh, Cleethorpes. Maybe it's going to change you a little bit. It has, when you get that, it has to change you. But the problem is what the enemy does is he starts to pinch it away from you as well. And we just need to get drawn back in to the cross, to the fact that Jesus gave everything for you and me. And I pray that this morning we'd, whether for the first time or for the 100th time, we'd just get drawn back in to the cross and to what it means. And that we'd respond and we'd commit ourselves to worship, to service, and to being clay in the King's hands. And that as we do that, that we will receive the fullness of what it means to be a Christ follower. So we're going to take communion, and sorry, I should stop this. It's going to carry on.